today. We have a special series for you guys that starts today, if I can just get this working. Okay, so apologies. This PowerPoint is not too glamorous, but it is nonetheless showing the detail that I want to say to you guys. Today is the first part of a 5-sermon series on something that we call salvation history. And there's a purpose for why we want to preach on this. We will go through what it is. It's because, I don't know if you remember, but if you've been with us for a while now, you would have heard of us talk about an ambition to help our biblical literacy in our church. Can you put up your hand if you remember this? Yeah? So we've learned about context, we've learned about like reading in the Bible and just making the Bible a little bit more accessible to us. So we want to equip the church and empower every one of us to be able to pick up the scripture and be able to read it. And this is one of the ways that we're going to go through it. We're going to do 5 sermons. They're going to be on the 3rd week of each month from now till November, which will give the people who are in life groups an opportunity to reflect and grow together on the content. Not so much the content about what I'm saying, but the content about where we're getting it from, which is the Bible. You'll see some new words, if you can see it, up on the screen there. We'll start off today with creation. So this is about how to see this book that we call the Bible as a whole book, which is very hard to do because it's made up of 66 books and they're not necessarily immediately connected. And they're not easy to see those connections. But nevertheless, this thing that we call the Bible is the thing that tells us all about God. It's the thing that tells us about Jesus. It's the thing that tells us about the Holy Spirit. It's the thing that tells us about who we are as well as people. And so there is a nice way or a neat way of working our way through it. And I'm hoping that this gives people a framework to be able to pick up a book in the Bible and go, okay, I think I know where I am in the big scheme of things. Does that sound good? So you're going to hear new words like creation, which is what we're going to talk about today. You'll learn over the time about the fall, which is what happens with Adam and Eve in the garden. And you'll learn about how God redeems his people from Old Testament scriptures. And then we'll learn about how God redeems his people in the New Testament, that is through Jesus. And then finally, we'll track it all the way to something that hasn't happened yet, which is a place that we call the new creation, something that is yet to happen, but that we have confidence will come. Does that sound good? Does this sound hard to anyone? Hey, no? Okay, all right. Well, I find this very hard, okay? So maybe you guys should be up here. I've taken a lot of this from Vaughan Roberts. He's an English man who's largely influenced this whole sermon series. And if you're interested, he's got a book called God's Big Picture. And he comes up with this wicked map up here, which is a more detailed version of what I had before, which actually can piece it to scriptures of the Bible. And I found this really helpful because when you're opening up this book and you turn to, say, Genesis, in the context of the big story, in the big picture, it helps to know that we're talking about something that happened at the beginning. If we turn to something like Numbers or Joshua, we would know that there's something that's happened after the fall, but before Jesus comes. Does that make sense? If we turn to the Gospels, we will know that the Old Testament had spoken, but the Old Testament stopped speaking for 400 years and no one's ever heard, hasn't heard directly from God again until Jesus starts speaking. And then if we start thinking about what's coming, his return, that is something that hasn't happened yet, but we know is coming. And so it's something that we can look forward to. So this is like a map in part of his book. And I don't want to give a book review, but it's helpful. And this is going to largely form the basis of our framework for giving this preaching series. I've talked about how what we've wanted to acknowledge with biblical literacy was that we know a lot of us do struggle to pick up the Bible. We know a lot of us do find it easier to just rely on Bible U version to give us a notification in the morning or a Facebook post that will give us a snapshot of a verse. And these days, it's maybe becoming more and more rare to even know where that verse came from. They're maybe just becoming a little bit more like words. We know that it's hard because this book that we value is largely a compilation of ancient writings. It's written in very old languages. It uses words that perhaps might not mean the same words as we understand them today. I know another reason is that we may not have had good experiences with reading the word. That might sound a bit harsh, but perhaps you grew up with parents or church leaders who love to give you a Bible verse. Yep, my mum is nodding away. That just confirms it. So people who love giving you a Bible verse, but maybe they shortcutted. Maybe in the midst of raising us as children, as hard as we were, maybe they just forgot to also teach us the meaning of those passages. Maybe it was just assumed that we knew what those passages meant. Well, now this is a good opportunity to rediscover what these passages are all about. And so let's not enter this as if we know this, we've heard this before. Let's go with it in a sense of, God, you're leading us somewhere. And we get to do that as a community this time around. So it's something I'm looking forward to. All right, so we'll get on with it here. So today we're going to zoom in a little bit on creation, okay? And I'm going to ask you guys to open up your Bibles because I don't have enough space on this screen to show you all the passages that we're going to go through. And we're going to go through it really quickly, okay? So turn to Genesis chapter 1. Now, we're not so much going to go through line by line about Genesis from Genesis chapter 1, but what I do want to leave you guys with is perhaps something that will help you read it when you go home, when you read it with your spouse, when you read it for yourself. As you go through Genesis, so if you go down to chapter 1, verse 3, you'll see the word, "and God said." Can you see it? Every time you see "and God said" in chapter 1, something really happens. Something interesting happens. And it's framed on one end with "and God said," and there'll be another line that says, "and there was evening and there was morning." So if you go to chapter 1, verse 5, you'll see "and there was evening and there was morning." Okay? When you go home tonight and go through this, you will see that every time you see "and God said," and there was evening and there was nothing, something happens in the middle, in between. And what happens is, if you look up on the screen here, is it goes through day by day about how God created everything. Now, you guys know this. You guys know this from what's previously been taught. You know this from movies even. God created everything and God created the world in 7 days, right? But now it's time for us to actually go and see it for ourselves. And so every time you see "God said," every time you see "and there was evening and there was morning," something has happened. On day one, God creates day and night. On day two, God creates the sky and the sea. On day three, God creates the land and plants. And on day four, he begins to fill it up with stuff. He starts with filling up the day and night with the sun and moon and stars. On day five, he fills it up with the sea and the sky creatures. And on day six, he fills it up with land creatures, animals, and finally, humans. And every time he does this, God saw that it was good. This is what I want you to see when you go home and read this. I don't know if you guys heard in the news this week, or maybe it might have been last week, but does anyone know who James Webb is? All right. Maybe you know his telescope. Has anyone seen a picture of a galaxy on their Instagram and Facebook this week? Yes, that's right. That came from a telescopic picture of something in our sky throughout our galaxy. So we've got our galaxy, we've got the Milky Way. People have worked out how to develop a telescope that can see beyond our Milky Way. So our Milky Way, we're going back to school here, has our sun, has Earth, we have Mars, Venus, Saturn, Jupiter. Is Pluto still there? Pluto's not there anymore. Yep, Pluto's not there anymore. That's our Milky Way. And it goes beyond that. It goes beyond it. And they say that if you held out your hand like this, hold out your hand like this, and just imagine a grain of sand, okay? They looked in the sky and they found that little grain of sand and they looked through it and they managed to take a picture of what was there. And you can see these beautiful stars amongst black space. You can see what they would say are actually four different galaxies. Isn't this interesting? I'm not making this up. This is not a movie. Like, they haven't invented this. You know, it's not like the moon. Did they go to the moon? Yeah. They went to the moon. They've actually taken a picture of our space. But here's the kicker. We know that God made all of that. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that we can see that with the way he created everything, to create day and night, to fill it up with things, to put stars in there, he can create all these massive things out there that we now have glimpses of. We can see photos of it. It's astonishing. I couldn't get it onto the PowerPoint because the size of the photo was too large for PowerPoint to handle. It didn't have enough juice. So God is a creator of big things, but he is also a creator of little things, fascinating things like gold. Something like gold. I went to Kalgoorlie last year on a family holiday and we got to hear about the gold mine and how they mine it. And it was fascinating to know that gold is not just something that we use for jewelry. It's not just something that we buy and sell. But do you know where we find gold? In ourselves. The human body actually contains gold. Like this much. Gold. But it's there. Something that we take for granted out there is actually in us. So what does this mean? It means that you and me are actually very hard to create. Does that shock you? Do you think that maybe I'm an easy person to create? It's very hard to create a human being. Yet our creator can. And this is what Genesis tells us. Despite the fact that he can create an entire universe, he can create it to the point where he can create you and me and place us in the perfect place where we can live and be. So with the creation of everything, it leads to a point where you can see that there is something to the way that God creates us in a particular order, and you can see that the climax of that ends with humans being created. And if I zoom in, you can see here in chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, you can see that there's something special about humans that makes us very different to the rest of the creation. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. On the one hand, humans and other land creatures, we're told, were created on the same day. So they seem to be grouped together compared to the birds or the oceans. But here, we are told that humans are in the image of God. There is a lot of speculation about what this image actually is. But if we take it simply, whatever the image is, it makes us different to the other creatures. It makes us different to animals, to birds, to fish. And the thing that makes us different is that we have the image of God. We're separated from the rest of creation. We can see in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Humans are unique to the rest of creation because we have this relationship with God. We can speak to him. We can pray to him. We have an awareness of him. And we can receive words from him and receive blessings from him. We can be cared for and loved by him. We also have a relationship to each other. So we know from this, humans, we're not meant to be alone. Humans are meant for relationships. I think a good word that we all recognize today is community. In reflecting on what this image of God might look like, we know it's something different. We know that it's something that we are in the likeness of God, but we're not actually God. There's a pecking order. There's him, and then there's us, and then there's the rest. But there is a benefit to knowing that this is how we were created, because it tells you who your maker is. And this also affects the way that we see people. Imagine seeing past people's flaws. Imagine looking through their desires. Imagine looking through the color of their skin, through the color of their hair. Imagine hearing through their accents or maybe speech impediments. Imagine looking through their behaviors or how they present themselves to you and simply just seeing them bear the image of God. It puts us all on the same level field, right? So in my reflection of where I've seen this happen, I couldn't help but think of someone special to me, and that's Auntie Dot. Auntie Dot was an incredible woman, and I get that if you're in our church, you might not know who she is or have had the privilege of meeting her, but let me tell you about the kind of woman she was. She's now with the Lord, and we've just found out just last Friday. So it's very fresh to the people in our church. This is why she was on our mind. So Auntie Dot, to me, was a really incredible woman. because I can tell you of one instance in church where I was the treasurer of this church, and there were duties that I was supposed to do. There were things that I was, people were relying on me to do their work, and I felt enormous pressure for whatever report that I needed to do or advice that I needed to get for them. But I wasn't able to meet a deadline. I wasn't able to give the leadership what they needed in time. And she didn't know it, but because I don't think she knew. She didn't know it, but I held an incredible amount of guilt inside of me. There is something about unworthiness. There's something about failure that I felt in that moment. And I was at church one day back at ECU Mount Lawley, and she came up to me after the worship service, and she just put her arm around me and told me that I was much loved by God. With no context whatsoever, no context. And so I found myself in a really awkward position of sitting on the staircase of that lecture theatre that we were in absolute tears. Why? Because somehow, this human being next to me would actually see me as another human being, that would actually see me and embrace me as someone worthy to be there. I'm guessing that I'm not the only one who has struggled with feeling like we're not worthy. And it might be maybe in your workplace, to your boss, it might be to your colleagues or to your friends, you might think that you don't mean as much as you think you are worth. But especially in the house of God, it's important for people to know that they truly are worthy. So I was reminded by the image of God of Auntie Dot, because I thought that she showed a really good example to me about how to see someone in that same likeness. And so it came through embrace, came through love. And there was something that was true about that really got me through that hard time. So we are at the point of creation. In the month's time, we will talk about how this creation has also fallen from its grace as well. But on this side of the cross, we know that we've been restored in Christ, and we are being restored to be like Christ. This is something that Auntie Dot was able to show to me just by coming up and telling me that I'm loved by God. She did other things. She also told me that I'm a son in God's house. Again, showing me that I guess despite my flaws, despite my problems, despite who I thought I am, this person would actually see who I really am in Christ and speak that over me. And so, yes, it changes the way that we treat others. It changes the way that we release the love that we've received from God to others, to see them as they are, to meet them where they're at, and to believe that they're being restored in Christ. Even when we think they can't. Even when we think that they've been disqualified. They're still human. They're still highly valued as far as creation goes. So the other thing that we are to notice is that we're witnesses to his goodness. I mentioned before, when you go home and read this Genesis 1, you'll see that every time God makes something, it is good. He created this goodness out of nothing. He speaks a word and it happens. And what comes out of it isn't something by chance. It's something intentional, progressive, purposeful, ordered and sustainable. Something that's long-lasting. With all the big things that he made, like stars and earth, he is large, he is powerful. The way he set our Milky Way into motion, the fact that we can look at it and think Milky Way, he has so much control. He has control over the stars and the planets, the winds and the waters, and yet he loves to make delicate things like you and me, like people. People who can't survive in the vastness of space, but are placed right here, of all the places to be. And there might be many stories in our Bible that speaks of chaos and destruction, destruction that never ends. But here, at the beginning, everything we are told was all good. And so if everything that was created was good, then it tells us that something about the Creator, and the something is the goodness that we see in people, is that our God, their Creator, must not be someone who's chaotic, crazy, by chance, but he's someone who's capable of doing fine work. Fine work like a surgeon operating heart surgery, but even finer, that he can make a human body and fill it with the thing that makes him a person. Incredible. Incredible. As far as our artificial intelligence may seem to progress, we will never be able to replicate that. And so this love for God that then produces the natural responses of awe and wonder and thankfulness and joyfulness, because the goodness is that we were wonderfully made. The creation events, they finish with humans being at the peak. And so take your lives seriously. You are highly valued people, worth more than probably you give credit for. If we can trust God to have created day and night, the sky and the seas, land and plants, and fill it up with the sun, the moon, the stars, galaxies and creatures, if we can trust him to have done that, then we can trust God to prepare a way for us, to prepare everything ready for us, and then place us in a little garden in all of that. If we can trust God for all of that, then you and me aren't an accident. We're not here at this moment by chance. We each have been wonderfully made within the purpose of God. And so therefore, we can trust God with our life. Therefore, we can trust him with fitting us in with his plans. With the creation account, you'll see that in Genesis 1, and you'll hear about how the humans are made. But the humans are really interesting because we actually get our creation story told twice. The first in chapter 1 is a big picture, and then it zooms in with chapter 2 with more details. Chapter 2, verses 15 to 19 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Hands up who's heard that last verse before. Yep. Hands up if you've heard that at a wedding. Yeah, we love bringing this up at weddings. But there are a lot of people here who aren't married or have been attended weddings. So at one point, they need to hear this scripture. So this, here we go. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Can you see, as we saw before, man and woman should not be alone. No one person in this world, whether they think they should be alone, whether we make them alone, no one person in this world should be alone. It goes against his creation, not with it. And so you and me, we have a bit of an obligation, don't we? We're human. The person next to you is. The person you struggle to love is. The person you might despise is as well. We have an obligation to be a community, to be a people. At First Light, we do that well. We have various ministries to cater for that. We hope that if you're amongst us, you are not feeling like you're lost. We hope that we're always accessible to you. We do that well. There are also other people outside there. And so we have to look at them as well. Part of this is maybe helping us to be able to embrace those people as well. So I'm asking this of us as a people. Will you embrace people who are outside of our church, who may not look like us, talk like us, know as much as us? Will you embrace them by at least showing them that they are human just like you and me? That they are deserving of God's love just like you and me? You might also notice that I've highlighted the words to work it and keep it. When we think of God's goodness and his creation and his grace, we might not think about working. If I ask you if you won the lotto, especially our TBC youth, because I've asked them this before, if you've won the lotto, what would you do? Would you continue to work? Hands up, who would continue to work? Yes, the godly people in this house have put up their hands, but there are many hands that are down. For some reason, we think working is suffering. For some reason, we think that working is something that you're striving not to do. That's maybe because it is hard and we don't like hard things. But what if I was to say to you that when God created Adam and Eve and brought them into fellowship with one another so that they would not do this alone, what if I was to say to you that they were also given a commandment to look after everything that God had just created for them, to look after one another, to look after all those other things? You know, the sin that these guys committed wasn't that they didn't work. And so I challenge you guys to think about how we see work. I was speaking to Murray from LGCC a few months ago, and I was complaining about an ants problem around our church building. I don't know if you guys know, but I'm a bit of I've got a bit of a phobia against things that are this small, that move very quickly and that I can see, okay? So germs, I'm not scared of germs, but if you've got 6 legs and you can move around quick, if you've got 8 legs, I'm really going to be on the other side of the room. I don't like spiders. I don't like ants. I don't like insects. I don't like crickets or cockroaches, right? They really scare me. Okay, where am I going with this? They scare me. And so I told Murray, can we do something about our ants problem around here? I've discovered where the nest is. You just need to go and get some pesticide and put it right down there and we'll kill the queen. And that'll take care of all our ants problems and make me feel a lot better. And do you know what he said really gently? You know they're God's creation too. I think he's right. I think he's right. They are deserving of my love. And my love should not be doing this all the time and getting them away from me because they're giving me goosebumps. No, my love should be to, I don't even know how to love ants. How do you, leave them alone. Yeah, thanks, Melina. Leave them alone. Or maybe we can do what we do with bees and move them somewhere else to a nicer habitat. Creation deserves us looking after them, right? It deserves our love. And what's more, we know that having been redeemed by Christ, all the more we should be interested in looking after the good creation that he set for us, that he made for us. So it's something to take seriously. And sometimes we forget that the rest of nature, the rest of all our land and air and seas, sometimes we forget that that's caught up in our creation story as well. So I'm going to close it here. I'm going to close it here with this thing, this book. If we don't take the time to actually open it and read it, what we end up doing is we end up relying on someone else's word. I call it secondhand information. You know, if you hear a story and you hear it firsthand, always more valuable than hearing it secondhand. I do this with my kids when they give me an account of things. When it's accounted through another kid, you'll find the story is actually very different than what actually happened. But there was a word that was given to First Light over the last few sermons, and it was the word complacency. I don't know what this word complacency truly means to our church. But if I apply it to what we're going to do in this series, it would be, do not take this book in a light way. Don't take it for granted. Take it as the word that's going to bring life. Take it as a word that's life to yourself, but also life to the person who's not sitting right next to you. These people out there, this creation out there who really needs it. And I truly believe that in the years to come, First Light will be a church that will be really confident and brave enough to read this word, to engage with it, to not be so offended or I don't like what it's saying, to stop pushing it back. And I think that God's given us enough grace to do that. I think God has given us enough church leaders who will lovingly walk people through this and meet people where they're at. I know it might feel intimidating. I know you might even feel ashamed. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years, but you don't want to be found out that you don't know certain parts of the Bible, it's okay. It's an ancient document. There are a lot of pages in here. Your screen might not show you that, but there's like at least 1,000 pages here. God understands, and He will meet our church where we are at.